And normally I don't say anything, but this is, I believe, a compliment, so I'm going to go for it. I have never been at a church service or a church looking for a pastor where the people have prayed as earnestly as you have. And folks, that's the way that happens. As a church comes together on a regular basis and maintains unity, the devil wants this church. The devil wants you. And maintaining your closeness to the Lord and your closeness together is going to keep him at that door and away. So I just, normally I don't comment, but I just felt moved to bring that out, that you folks have a phenomenal attitude. My family and I, our church will continue to pray for both you and your future pastor, that he prepares him and then puts his name in your heart and your name in his heart, and he puts you two together. And when you get him in, you have us come down, and I will let him know how much you loved him before you knew his name. So, but I also wanted to say thank you to everyone for your kind words, for including me in your prayers. And just please keep me there as I head home. At a certain point in marriage, you develop this ability to not be able to travel without your spouse, right? And most of the men in this room will attest to that. You need her there. You don't necessarily want her to tell you where to turn, but you need her there. So pray for me as I go home. I want to say a special thank you to the Gunnels for entertaining me at their home. I don't know if it was a matter of putting me up or putting up with me. Either way, I appreciate it. All the food and the great conversation. But with all that said, how late do you guys normally go? 9 o'clock? 10? What's that? Oh, till I'm done. Bless your heart. I'm the only one who can see the clock, and I can't see it. No. 1 Samuel chapter 24 will get us to start. 1 Samuel 24. And it says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need you again tonight. Lord, I just pray that as Lord, the table is set, we just need the master chef to feed us tonight's spiritual meal. So, Lord, if you can, just kind of work through your word here, work into our hearts, and help us, Father, gain ever closer to you for what's preached tonight. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, by far, this has to be one of the most hysterical military blunders you'll ever read about. The very man that Saul was looking for was hiding in the very cave that Saul was taking a rest in. And to me, that's kind of funny, because it kind of strikes like something you'd see in a cartoon, where you're in there, you're camped out, you've got your bedding set up, and there's the king, and we're guarding the king, making sure nobody comes through that door, but the very person you're seeking out to kill is already in the room. Now, if you think about David kind of had it hard there with Saul. You see, God didn't even want Israel to have a king. He gave them a king at their demand, at their constant, if you'll forgive the phrase, whining for one. And Saul almost immediately began to be a major problem for Israel. And no one more so than poor little David. Now, in this particular case, he's not little David, is he? In this case, he's a great warrior. He's a great soldier. He's got a great reputation not only relying on the Lord, but getting the victory, which is a great reputation to have. But in David's case, he was in the hands of a bad king. God had never intended, again, like I said, for Israel to have one. As it sits, Saul was on a jealousy-fueled quest to kill David. And David could have justified his killing Saul in many ways. But ultimately, he learns that there is no justification for sin. As we begin, can we all agree that actions have consequences? I had a conversation with somebody one time. They said, "Well, the Lord has forgiven all of my sins. So honestly, as long as I keep up on asking for forgiveness, I'm okay." And I introduced to that person into what Paul had to say about it. We said, what, do we continue on in our sin that grace may abound? No, that's not what we do. What we do instead is we don't do those things. Why? Because we understand the cost of our sin. Actions matter. If there is a war going on today, the main gripe that this world would have against God's people is our belief in absolutes and our belief in right and wrong. They don't like that stuff anymore. They can't have any wrong. Everything I do is right because it's, I heard somebody say this one time, it's my truth. They had accused me of something. I said, well, very clearly that's not what happened here. No, that's just how I feel. It's what I said. It's my truth. So wait a minute, if you establish that that's not what's going on, it's just how you feel, that can't be a truth. No, it's my truth. And of course, to me, that just completely baffles my mind. That just because you feel it enough, it becomes a real thing? Awesome. I would love to feel $1 million in my pocket right now, but every time, nothing. Right? That'd just be awesome. Keys to a fancy car, nothing, every time. Why? Because feelings mean nothing. They really have no basis. What it really comes down to is black and white, right or wrong. What it's thus saith the Lord, or thus I just made up. That's really what it is. And with Saul, it so often came down to how he felt about things. One minute he loves David. The next minute he's throwing a spear at him. One minute he's forgiving David. He's loving David. He's apologizing to David. The next minute he's leading another group of men out to kill him. King Saul did not have an even keel. He just went everywhere, went all over the place with his decisions. And folks, that happens when we do not have an anchor in our decision making. It really was what happens. Now we would look at Saul and we would say, hey, listen, Saul had tried to kill David. Saul had been all kinds of trouble. We're out here having a war. And all of a sudden now it's becoming a game of hide and go seek with one of his best generals. And David could have at any time killed Saul. And everybody around him would have been like, he did a good thing. Right? Would we not? Right? And that would be the same mentality of when somebody cuts us off, we behave in a sinful manner. Well, if they hadn't... Oh, hold on. And again, right is always right because God says it's right. Wrong is always wrong. There's no justification. One of the things I'll harp and preach at my kids, if ever they're out there making impressions of me, this is what they're going to say. It's never the right time to do the wrong thing. There's that you can't do something so stupidly it becomes right. It's always going to be wrong. He very easily, point number one, could have made a quick justification for what he's done. Right? I mean, think about how weird that would have been for David as he's sitting there with the men and they're hiding because they know, you know, Saul and 3,000 men. You can't sneak around with 3,000 friends. Right? You're just coming out there. They know that. So we're going to hide in this cave. And of course, Saul's going to pick my cave to come into. And there's Saul. He's stretched out. He's sleeping. And as we continue to read on, and it came to pass afterward. I'm too far ahead. Verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Now you think about, there's his friend. Here's your chance, David. God said he's going to deliver the enemy into your hand. You can do whatever you want with him. Now, David, he knew some things, right? David was the man after God's own heart. You don't get to be called that unless there's something different about you. David knew he could not kill Saul. He knew he could not kill him. Why? That's God's anointed. Is this man a hot mess of a human being? Absolutely. But I can't touch him. What did he do instead? In my head, again, I hate to see it this way, but you ever see like young college-age men goofing around, these teenage boys goofing around? That's kind of how I see it. Just them, as David's sitting there bent down, cutting the hem off of Saul's robe, just the guy's in the back going, he's humiliating the king in a very funny way. I apologize. Could you imagine Saul getting up, looking down, going, all right, guys, who did it? Who was it? And nobody laughing. Because to them, that'd be very serious. I know I didn't do it. I know none of my men do it. Well, how about over there? None of our men did it. Well, what happened? Because to them, that would be a very panic-inducing scenario because the king's about to go off. He's not a stable human being. All right, who did this? Not I. It's not funny. Now, again, looking at this, what do we see? The very first thing that we see there is the abuse of Scripture. When the Lord made that promise to David, he wasn't necessarily talking about Saul, was he? He was talking about his enemies. Those enemies that he just happened to be out on maneuver to fight. Right? We're talking about the Philistines. That no matter what his enemies were, God would deliver them into his hands. Now look at the key here. That God would deliver him. And what we see finally at the end of Saul's life, in a very clear way, his life was ended not by David's specific hand, but because the Lord gave that to him, gave that situation to him. We cannot use Scripture to justify the things we do. I see this all the time where someone will sit there, they'll come up with a philosophy, they'll come up with an idea, and what do? They're looking for particular Scripture to back up their idea. And you understand how dangerous that is? I could sit there all day and justify to you. Now, I am not someone who advocates drinking. But sure enough, if I want to piecemeal some Scripture together, I could make a case, couldn't I? If I just ripped and tore and used particular verses and half verses and split it together, I could. And then, of course, anybody who's truly read Scripture from front to back would sit there and say, I've got a few. No, this is my truth, right? We can make a case to fit anything we'd like. But is that how Scripture reading and studying works? No. I dig into the book, and the book tells me what it says, and from there I get my belief system. I get the marks of my character. I get how I'm going to behave in certain situations. It goes the other way around. I read the whole book, it leaves its mark on me. I don't sit there and try to piece it together and find out what pieces I want on this piece of pizza. I get the whole thing. Right? You can't pick and choose, as I said this morning. And we can even sit there and see that David said, well, I didn't touch him. And I didn't kill him. I could have killed him. I didn't. I mean, it was just a little fun. But what I love about David is he never quite goes out and justifies his actions. David was always one who sat there and said, oh yeah. As we look later, as we see Nathan coming to him and say, hey, listen, David, you are the man. And he goes, oh yeah, I am the man. Honestly, that's the truth. That's how we ought to be. Hey, listen, this is where you've gone off. This is where the problem is. And we sit there and we say, yes, this is where I've gone off. In this behavior, he did not accomplish anything. We can agree on that as well. But there were some unintended consequences. And that's often how life works. Whether you're young or you're old, it's always the same. Sometimes things happen and we didn't mean for them to happen, but if we were more careful, they never would have. So as David would have gotten this piece of his skirt or the piece of his robe and would have carried it around, what happened? He attacked Saul's pride. Now, pride's not necessarily something you're entitled to. As a matter of fact, it's a very dangerous thing. But if my only move is to attack the pride of another individual, we've got something quite childish going on. Isn't that true? You see a lot of grown people in churches, they bicker and fight. Well, you took my parking spot. Well, you did this. And a long time ago, you wouldn't let your son marry my daughter. Blah, blah, blah. People get filled with pride. And what does that do to a church? It pulls it apart. It rips it to pieces. We had somebody in our church one time. They'd visited for a while. They'd become members. One day, the lady came to a ladies' fellowship. And while they were praying, she came into the room, walked a circle around the room, walked back out, left, never came back to the church. We finally got a hold of her. We asked, man, what happened? She says, well, when I got to the church and I got to the ladies' fellowship, there wasn't a place set out for me. So I figured y'all didn't want me, so I went home. Now, I understand that everyone likes to feel welcome. But if I've got a rack of chairs over here and you've come for the Bible study, grab that chair, sit down. Right? Sit down. But what is that? It's pride. It immediately affects me, how I feel, what I want. There's no room for pride. And often when you go after another human being to attack their pride, all you're doing is exercising what? Yours. If I'm going to sit there and puff my chest because you're puffing your chest, we both look like fools. And honestly, that's exactly what David had entered into here. We see first a quick justification. We see also a quick action. a quick action. Quick actions can make a mess, can't they? If you move faster than you think, who knows what could happen? And we talked about that this morning where we put plans into action and we think about what Scripture says and we rely on that as we practice that behavior. We practice that mannerism of stopping and saying, what would the Lord have me to do here? We develop better at it. It becomes our knee-jerk reaction. The more we practice scriptural behavior, the faster it comes to us and it becomes more of just second nature. All right, here it is. This is what we're going to do. See, what David did instead, though, was something that would have brought him fleshly joy. Why? Because for whatever reason, it is kind of fun to poke an enormous ego. It kind of is. In the flesh, it gives us joy. But is that what David was supposed to be doing there? Now, again, keep in mind, this wasn't Saul and David at war. They were at war together, and Saul saw his chance to kill David. So this wasn't a battle between two men and their soldiers. This was a game of hide-and-go-seek. It was a very deadly game of hide-and-go-seek here, where David was fleeing for his life. We don't often see where David says horrible things about Saul. We see many instances where Saul's not happy with David, but we never see that disrespect. Why? Because, again, David understood God's directive for God's men. He put that king there. I'm not going to sit there and mess around with something that I know God had done. And folks, that ought to be our mentality. Where I sit there and say, you know what? This is something that God has specifically asked me to do, and that's where I'm going to stand. See, in this, it would have been super easy just to wound Saul's ego, gain the deep respect of all your men, walk out of that cave, and no one would have known any different. And in this particular case, he's sitting there in the dark, still hanging on to the thing, when Saul's army wakes up and they start to walk out. As we continue on in our reading, verse 5, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master and the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Now again, why was David's respect so deep into Saul? Was it for all the things Saul had given him? We don't see that here. We see it time and time again, what? The Lord's name. I'm going to give that love and respect to him because I have that love and respect to the Father. Right? This is about the Lord. My actions belong to the Father. Nothing to me is more disgusting. Ah, there probably is, but there's something very disgusting that I'll see. When you see people out there driving like crazy, and they've got like something Christian written on the back of their car. Like in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned, and they're driving like it already is. Right? You'll go to a restaurant, you'll see people in their fine Sunday attire right after church, being overly rude to a waiter or waitress, leaving a large mess and almost no tip. It's like, can you just, I don't know, could you maybe look a little bit more rough when you come in here and do that? You're making us all look bad. My actions belong to the Father. Why? Because when people find out who I am, that I'm one of his children, the way they see me is the way they'll look at him. Right. Until they know him better. Think of a lot of the folks you've given the gospel to, a lot of the folks you've invited to church. How many of them have said, well, I don't go to church because when I was a kid, and they go on to tell you a story of some church member with zero integrity. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person that 20 years from now, some kid grows up and says, listen, Brother Roland said this, and they did that, and they would always do this, and he was always so mean, he was always so rude. I don't want to be that person. I want to be the person instead that points others to Christ. Now listen, there's going to be some stands that I take for Christ that's going to turn people away. That's all right. Why? Because I'm obeying the Lord in them. But I should not do that in my own flesh. It should be them rejecting the Lord, not them rejecting me. Right. Give them no cause to reject this. If they're going to reject the Father, that's their own fleshly desire. But I am not to get in the way. I'm to be as best as I can at pointing that light. It's not about egos or keeping egos in check or how big or bad you look among all your men or all your friends. It's about respect from the Lord. And it starts with having it for him. You know, well, why don't you just, no, I love the Lord, I'm not going to do that. I just do. We see also under this point that demoralizing Saul would have gone on to affect the entire nation of Israel. Now, Israel was God's people. And if you're sitting there making a monkey out of the king, well, you're insulting God, and you're insulting God, you're weakening the nation, you're doing all sorts of problems there. And I would say this. Again, you see that in churches where there is contention. Silly little contentions. Well, I don't like so-and-so because he bought this big old car and whatever have you. Right? We've all seen gripes that just went too far. When we keep those gripes and that arrogance, we are demoralizing the church we are a member of. If I came up here tonight and I went on and I besmirched some of the church members, I made funny jokes at our pastor, what would you think of me? More importantly, what would you think of my attitude towards the Father? That this whole thing is one big joke for me, right? Our attitudes are where our actions come from. Our attitudes need to be right. I love brother so-and-so even though he ran over my foot. Because the Lord loves me, and he told me to love him, and therefore that's what we're going to do. It can be hard to stifle your own ego and emotions to do what God would want you to do. But I think we can agree that in those moments where we do that, we stifle the flesh, where the Bible says that we mortify the flesh, then those moments where we do that, better outcomes happen. Right? Better outcomes happen. So we see a quick justification. We also see a quick action. But what we also see here is a quick remorse. He didn't let days go by before this affected him. And again, that comes from a closeness to the Lord. It comes from a closeness to the Lord. When we used to go out with my great-grandmother, we would take her to the doctor's office, and then we would take her out to eat for lunch. And she always loved that. She always looked forward to it. But my great-grandmother was a very particular person. You had to be dressed just right. You could not be messy. Your hair had to be combed. And I sat there one day, and I distinctly remember my hair being just a little bit too long than it should be. And I sat there in fear of my great-grandmother. She wasn't an abusive woman. She really was a sweet person. She just had rules for us. And I sat there waiting, mindful of how long my hair was. I could feel it hitting the back of my neck. Like, I was like, oh, no. When we love the Lord, we're going to be conscious of our decisions. We're going to understand that what I do directly affects the Father, directly hurts the Father. Because let's look for a second at what a child of God is. A child of God is a worthless, no good sinner covered in the blood of Christ. Every sin I had committed, every sin that I will commit as I repent of it to the Lord, is covered by that blood of Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life which I could not touch. I couldn't even come close to. Even if I could get up on that cross, my blood wouldn't muster enough virtue to redeem my sin. Why? Because it was tainted, filthy blood. I couldn't save a flea with my blood. But the most precious Son of God came to die on the cross that I might have redemption. So I tell you what, if the Lord doesn't want me to cut off some hems, I'm not going to cut off some hems. If the Lord wants me to behave a certain way, Father, you have it. Absolutely. Why? Because there's love, there's respect, and there's understanding of what my sin cost. Let's not be so flippant because it cost us nothing. Let us be careful of it. Let's have joy with it. Let's have respect for what God has given us. When I was a child, but when I was a teenager, I wanted to do driver's training, right? The rite of passage. Driver's training. So I went to my mom and dad and I said, Mom, Dad, I need money for driver's training. And they said, absolutely, we will pay for the first part, because I don't know how they do it now, but you had to take it in two parts. We'll pay for the first part, you pay for the second part. Why? Because you need to have some respect for what it costs to take those classes, so you're not a crazy driver. You go, okay. So, got a small part-time job with my uncle, ripping roofs off of houses. Wasn't exactly the most fun work, but it got money, and it got me those classes, and it got me some experience that I used later. It was a good time. Went to go get a car. I said, Mom and Dad, I need to buy a car. And to my surprise, at the age of 16, there wasn't a brand new car with one of those ridiculously large bows sitting on it. I don't know who has those. If you've ever just bought a car for somebody and left it in the driveway, let me know, because I don't think that happens, right? But nonetheless, what they said the same thing. All right, Matt, you want a car? Absolutely, that's perfect. We'll hang on to the money. We'll be your bank. You make the money. And we'll help you pick out the car. But so-and-so, they all got cars from their parents. And they're like, yeah. But we want to teach you respect. Teach you respect. Is that not what we do for our kids? I want to teach you respect for what it is. We make you pay for it. Here's the problem. I couldn't afford to pay for my salvation. If you gave me 17 tries, I could not live a perfect life. This would not happen. I needed the Lord. Do not let the fact that you didn't pay for it let you lose respect for how much it cost. Your second birth should be of so much value to you that you are afraid to do something wrong while you're living it. Right? It's just, it's not a matter of living in terrified fear that the Lord's going to jump out and get you. Again, it's more of a fear that I might disgrace or disappoint my Father. In this quick remorse, we see, now, if it was me, and I'm holding on to Saul's robe, wouldn't you just apologize to your men and say, hey guys, listen, this dies here with us. We don't talk about this, right? I did the wrong thing. This was wrong. That's not what David did. Again, deadly game of hide and go seek. What's Saul doing? Looking to kill David. So what does David do, right? Number one rule of hide and go seek, kids, don't come out, right? Number one rule, don't stand up, don't come out, hide. Get hidden, stay hidden. Verse 8 says, David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Well, you lost that round, David, right? You lost that round of hide and go seek. You sit there, you're laying in the dirt, you're groveling at the feet of this guy who's looking to kill you. What do you call that? Exactly what God commands us to do. I ask this question all the time. Hey, listen, if two people are at a quarrel, whose responsibility is it to make it right according to Scripture? And I have some people say, well, it says that it's the offender's job to go and make it right. And I'll have some people point out in Scripture where it's the person who is offended's job to go out and make it right. And of course, we know, because we're good Bible students, that both of these people are absolutely right. That if you are offended or you're the offender, it is your responsibility to go to your brother and make it right. That passage of Scripture hadn't even been written yet. David's already practicing it. Because it meant so much to him that he had done wrong. And folks, there's only one way to make things right when they've gone wrong. I've got this friend who does not like to apologize. Because to apologize means that he is submissive to the person he is apologizing to. And if you believe that, there's probably a lot more of the lies that the devil tells that you believe. Because I am commanded to make apologies when I make a mistake. Now I'll say this, you'll hear people say this, I repented to the Lord and it's fine. Did you go to sister so-and-so and apologize? No, I don't feel like I got to do that. Well, it's a good thing we don't go by feelings, because according to Scripture, you need to get over there. And folks, that's it. As grown-ups, we've lost the ability to handle conflict. Handling in a biblical way. What do? We yell at each other, we scream at each other. We'll have fights over social media. I'll come over here with my side of the church and we'll all whisper. And then you'll go over there with your side of the church and you'll all whisper. And before you know it, we got one big childish game of dodgeball getting ready to start. What do we need instead? Hey, brother, listen. I love you. I love the God you serve. Let's make this right. Whatever it is I got to do. Hey, brother, I really didn't appreciate you doing this, but I want you to know there's love in my heart for you. Well, brother, that seems a little silly. How silly is it when things get out of hand? Right? How silly is it when things get out of hand? And they do so quickly go out of hand. I do a minor slight. Somebody remembers that minor slight for a decade or two. After a while, it becomes not only a root of bitterness, but a large tree of bitterness, breaking that person and that church apart. What do we do instead? We exercise those things. We get them out. David ran down and he fell before Saul. Why? Because it would have brought honor and glory to the Lord for him to do so. It's not about pride. It's not about getting one up. It's about being right in God's eyes. Every action, every notion. And folks, what did Jesus say? If you hate your brother, it's like you killed him. To him, it's the same thing. So don't let that bury up in there. And there's a reason why. Look at how many churches we see. So many churches dying out in this country right now. Why? Petty slights, people giving up, people getting distracted by the world. But just the bitterness that you find in some places. And it's been a while since I've seen one, but you hear stuff. And you go, well, why on earth would they bicker and split over something so small? Because it was let to fester for a long time. Like that splinter that you'll get. And it goes in too deep for you to pull out with a pair of pliers or a needle. So you sit there hoping it'll just kind of work its way out. And before you know it, you're in the emergency room getting a lecture. You know how long this could have been? How bad it could have been? We let that happen. Horrible things happen. I always encourage people, listen, we're grown-ups. And just because we live in a millennial world does not mean that we need to act so childish. If there's issues, stand up, talk about them. How many marriages do you think are ruined because men and women don't know how to apologize? It happens. David did not only the brave thing, but he did the right thing. And again, you don't have this level of sensitivity unless, again, you're close to the Father. You have to be. You have to be in your word. You have to be praying. You have to be quick to resolve your sin with him. You have to be quick to resolve your issues with fellow brothers and sisters. Actions have consequences. Now, in this particular one, we're talking about a conflict between two people. But our actions splay far from just our relationships with each other. It goes down to what you're doing at work when no one's around. I can't tell you how many people I've let go because I've walked into a room and they were sitting on their phone. I can't tell you how many people that I have seen get fired for doing things they weren't supposed to do. And I'm not just talking about blunders or mistakes. I'm talking something that they were stealing, something horrible that they were doing to hurt another person because they made them mad. Our integrity ought to be in every facet of our lives. Whether we're at home alone, with our families, we're at our church, we're at our work, no matter what, you are a representative of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they cut you off. It doesn't matter if they cheated you. It doesn't matter what they did. Your actions are behold between you and the Lord. And while you cannot go to hell, it should bother us. If you're saved, you cannot go to hell. But it should bother us at the expense we just accrued. It ought to. And as we close in this, I want to see this, that it's important for us that when we do make mistakes, and as long as you're a sinner, and that's not going to change anytime soon for some of us, you're going to sin again. The trick is to not. If you will go with me to chapter 26. Verse Verse 5 gives us, "And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him." Good sleepers, these men of Saul. Good sleepers. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." David, listen, just one, and we're done. I'll just get it up, and we'll be out of here, and this is over. God gave this to you. And in the flesh I would say, you know what, not my hands. Let him get the blood on his hands. Let's be done with this whole matter, right? That's what the flesh would yell. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" What commandment can we cross and it be okay? What desire of the Lord can we deny and that just be fine? There's not one that exists. All right, we talk about obedience, we talk about learning to walk the correct path in life, but folks, if it is not fueled by a love and a devotion to the Lord, we're going to slip more often than we do right. We must have the proper relationship. Every time David went to fail, what was it? Well, according to the Lord, I'm not going to do this. He belongs to the Lord, and I'm not going to do that to the Lord. Let every decision, every temptation fall down to, will I or will I not do this to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight, Lord, this time together. Father, I'm very thankful for Home Baptist Church and their hospitality and Lord, their warmth to me and praying for my family. Lord, I just ask this, that you grant their request for a pastor, that wherever that man is right now, you're working on him. And Father, you unite them soon. But Lord, we pray this, that as we walk about this earth, we understand that we're a representative of you. So Father, help us to focus on that relationship we have with you so that every action is played out as though it is something we've done for you, as Lord, you've commanded. Because we're your lights, we're your ambassadors to this world. Help us not to besmirch and dirty up that lens. But Father, help us to represent you and only you in our actions. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.